Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Those are pretty good words nearing the end of a pandemic. And I call attention, just for those who may not know, where it says ARR, that means a ranger, Michael Cox, Dr. Michael Cox. We are so very grateful for his many gifts. And I am grateful to have this choir this morning to come and to sing for us and to make music in this sanctuary. We are grateful. Last week, I was asked by a Sunday school teacher if I had any recommendations for a commentary on the book of Mark. Though I wouldn't necessarily recommend it as an introduction to most lay people, I told the teacher that Ched Meyers' commentary titled "Binding the Strong Man, a Political Reading of Mark's Story of Jesus" has been the single most influential biblical commentary I've ever read. Now, I'm not the only one. The famed Jesuit priest, poet, and peace activist Daniel Berrigan wrote the foreword to the commentary and described how, even in its infant manuscript form, Meyers' book opened eyes to see and make sense of things past and present, in the Bible then and in the world now. Pondering the manuscript, Berrigan wrote, was like entering a classic recognition scene, weighted with irony and hope, seizing the imagination, shedding light in dark places, challenging assumptions. We met our true ancestors and learned and listened. We breathed the bracing air of new starts and were introduced to the way of Jesus. It was a commentary, Berrigan said, but even more, it was a beckoning hand out of another time and place, but not really another, of someone to be trusted, someone to indicate the way to go. I imagine that is what it must have been like for the disciples in this morning's story. as they were there in the days after the crucifixion, in amidst the rumor of resurrection, looking for someone to be trusted, someone to indicate the way to go. Then suddenly Jesus appeared, showing them his hands and his feet and helping them to understand the scriptures. He did a little Bible study with them. And then the lamp was turned on in the darkened room, and they could see things in the scriptures that they'd never been able to see before, and interpret things in the scriptures that they've never been able to see. Also, things around them as well. Things past and present through the night light of new light that they'd learned. And as the author, Luke, beautifully and succinctly puts it, suddenly their minds were opened. This is interesting to me because when I was growing up, the people who knew and used their Bible most were not necessarily known for their open and broad-mindedness. That was especially the case, I'm sad to say, for many Baptists, whom Gardner Taylor used to say were often so narrow-minded that they could see through a keyhole with both eyes. Think about it. Dr. Taylor was himself a Baptist, and so he could say this. And so am I, so I can too. I can say this, and that it is true that when through the narrowness of our own experiences and prejudices we read the Bible or anything else for that matter, we pretty much see what and only what we want to see. Until someone comes along to open our minds and help us to see in a new light. So we may know our Bibles and we may be able to do pretty well in sword drills. Do you remember those, Marlita? The true Baptists knew sword drills because that's what was done at GA's on Sunday nights. And all of the true Baptists went to church twice on Sundays. We may know all of the books of the Bible in order, backwards and forwards, but still not be able to understand the real meaning. We may be able to read a few documents and know a few quote-unquote facts, but that doesn't mean we know what really happened and how it shapes this moment that we are living in now. We can see this if we have eyes to see. In the debate taking place right now around the teaching of history in this country. And we see it especially in the debate taking place around the teaching of history in Texas. Texas has a lot of students, and that means its textbooks are used in a lot of states. And so there is a very important and consequential debate going on now down in Austin about the degree to which we need to recognize slavery, slaveocracy, slave capitalism, and white supremacy as seminal parts of American history, as it is to be taught here in Texas. And the question is, are we ready to have our minds opened that the light of truth might come in? There was a joke when I was growing up that asked, what do you call a history teacher in Texas? Coach. That was about right for me. And while I loved all of my coaches, well, most of my coaches, they could only teach what they could see. So the Civil War was fought over big government and states' rights, not really slavery. And the scalawags and the carpetbaggers got just as much press as the KKK. And we always ran out of time in the semester before we got to the civil rights movement in the back of the book. And I guarantee you, I never heard anything about William Barrett Travis's black slave named Joe who survived the Alamo. They knew and taught what they thought and experienced, and they had no one yet to open their minds. Neither did we. But Jesus has a way of opening the eyes. He opens the scriptures and unseals the history, and suddenly we have new insights and new perspective. Suddenly we see things differently and more clearly. Suddenly we understand what is meant when Jesus says that the Son of Man had to suffer and to rise again on the third day. It is the suffering that opens the eyes. That is why Jesus first shows the disciples his hands and his feet in the story. According to the book of John, they saw the marks where the nails had been. John says he let the disciples come and touch him in his woundedness. He shows them his scars before he begins to teach them the scriptures. And I think this is because there are some things that can only be seen by those who have been in touch with the suffering of the world. Unless you've been made to suffer, or know and love someone who has, then you can neither see nor understand. You may have the law and the prophets and the epistles and the histories, but you don't yet have the living Word of God. That can only come through flesh and through blood and through a powerful encounter with those who have suffered and wept and bled and died and were buried and then been raised again by God's grace and God's power. That's why that Bible commentary of Chet Myers is so powerful. Not because its words are beautiful and good, but because the interpretation comes out of the lion's den of a lived experience for a community struggling and organizing and praying and engaging and disengaging and reorganizing and re-engaging and acting in a political way against all of the forces of what Myers calls the strong man, but what we might call the systems of domination and oppression. Those who suffer can see. They can understand. The biblical world is open to them as a mirror, and what they see reflected back is the eternal power and hope of the suffering servant who was crucified by the Roman strongman, but then raised up by a God who is ever stronger, even now. I think that is what Desmond Tutu meant when he said that the colonizers came and told us to close our eyes and let's pray. And when we opened our eyes, they took our lands and gave us the Bible. But Tutu said, through the eyes of those who had been dispossessed, through the eyes of those who had suffered, the Bible became a textbook for freedom. And if they had known what they were going to do with it and what hope and what courage they would draw from it, they would never have put it into their hands. Christ opened the eyes to understand the scriptures. He opened their eyes to really understand themselves and their histories and their ancestors. And suddenly they held in their hands the keys to unlock the prison doors. The Son had set them free, and they would be free indeed. Or as the old Ascension hymn has it, His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell to Christ the Lord are given. Today is Ascension Sunday. It's kind of a weird holiday. Jesus ascended into the heavens. Where did he go? How did he get there? Will the Mars lander find him? The disciples were wondering all these same things, staring up into the clouds at what all of the early frescoes depict as Jesus's really great legs. That is not the point. The point is this. It's what the angel said. Don't look up into the clouds. Jesus is coming to you just as he came before. And Augustine said, though he was exalted into heavens, Jesus still comes to those who suffer and struggle, even from heaven, crying out from above, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Though in heaven, Jesus still comes to us as the hungry and the persecuted and the struggling and the oppressed. He comes to us with scars on his hands. And seeing the scars, really reaching out and touching the wounds, we suddenly see and understand everything else. And having our hearts enlightened and our minds opened so that we can see the hope to which we have been called, we see Christ just as he always comes to us when, like disciples, we are frightful and we are doubtful, and when we most need the wounded one to come and show us that the torn flesh and the broken bones of our own history and humanity have a chance to live again. This is the someone, the beckoning hand, wounded for our world's sins, but made whole and standing among us and opening our minds in this mysterious hope we call resurrection. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.